Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you're changing us into your image, that we would be a reflection of your glory for all to see. We invite you in to every area of our lives to bring about what you want. We lay it all down for the heart of heaven to be released on the earth, among us and in us and through us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
If you brought your Bibles today, go ahead and navigate your phone or open your Bible to John 13. We're going to make a quick stop in Luke 12, but we're going to spend most of our time in John 13. That's really our focus today. Now, I know some of you guys don't normally look up the scripture because you trust us, but today I want you to put your eyes on it. I want you to see it. Today we're going to talk a little bit about our culture. Normally when I talk about that, I'm talking about the culture of the world outside these doors. But today, when we talk about our culture, we're talking about the kind of church family that we want to be. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture. Most of these are things that Jesus said about what he wanted his church family to be like and how he wanted them to interact with each other. We're also going to look at some instructions that Paul gave to believers in the churches he was planning to how they were supposed to treat each other and how they were to behave as they gathered to create a community. And that's what we're really talking about. We're talking about a community. In fact, one of our core values is community. And we've said that we don't find community, we create community. People think they're going to find it like they find a $20 bill blowing down the road. You have to be part of the community to create the community, and then you become part of the community. So we say we don't find community, we create community, and we are creating a community that we are committed to, and that community is committed to helping us be everything God created us to be. And it's a trade. Being committed to the community and the building of the community allows the community to be committed to you becoming everything God created you to be. So every community, including communities of believers, have a culture. And while parts of it just happen, there are specific parts of it that we have in specific instructions in the Bible about, and that we need to be intentional so they become core parts of our culture as a community. And just like community doesn't happen by accident, the way a community interacts doesn't happen by accident. The way a community responds to one another doesn't happen by accident either. Community is intentional and culture is intentional. Time and energy has to be invested in both to build with Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 16, you don't have to turn there, that he will build his church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. And it always amazes me that I run into Christians, and the Christians spend a lot of time watching the news, and they're totally convinced that there is evil people with an evil plan that are against anything that God wants to do on the earth. And while that may be true, in the Bible it tells us that there is a Jesus, and he has a plan, and he's building his kingdom. And it always amazes me that those people that are so aware of the evil people and the evil plan do very little to partner with Jesus as he builds his kingdom. So the thing that I want you guys to remember is God judged the earth one time previously through a flood. And he waited until there was just one family that honored him. Just eight people.
That's right.
We know more than eight people.
That's right.
That honor the Lord. So I don't think we're necessarily ripe with judgment. We may see correction. We may see things happen that drive people towards God. But I don't think we're at the end. So I'm really off topic because we're talking about the kind of culture we want to be, but I would like to show you something in Luke 12 because Jesus actually spoke about the kind of church he would like to find and what he would like to find them doing when he returned. I'm going to read it to you. No need to turn there. Trust me on this one. So in the Bible I'm reading out of, there's actually a section heading, and the section heading says, ready for the master's return. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about when Jesus returns. Verse 35 of Luke 12, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet. So when he knocks, when he comes and knocks, they can open the door for him at once. Those slaves the master will find alert when he comes will be blessed. I assure you, he will get ready, have them recline at the table, and then he will serve them. If he comes in the middle of the night or even near dawn and finds them alert, those slaves are blessed. And then he says, but know this, if the homeowner had known what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And then in verse 41, Peter, it's going to say Peter asked, but I'm telling you, Peter's asking, Lord, Peter asked, are you telling this to us or to everyone? So he's like, who are you talking to? We don't get what you're saying. And then in verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible manager? His master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time. And verse 43 says, the slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. The slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And again, we're way off topic because we're talking about the kind of culture we want to build together, not just to define how we interact, but how we affect the world around us with the culture of the kingdom. But Jesus said he would like to find us not just waiting for his return, but working when he comes. Not checking out, saying it's the end. When he comes, he'd like to find us partnering with him while he builds. And this does require some work. So I'll define culture better in a minute, but I wanted to share something with my childhood from you. We had a pool. Now I have to say we had a pool. The pool is still there. But now that I'm grown and I have my own yard, my parents have a pool. I don't have to ask to use it though, so we'll have to check with them whose pool it is. So I guess it's whoever pays for the chlorine, but it's their pool. So it's still there, but it's not my pool. And I think many of you probably have memories like this that include pools too. We spent some time playing all sorts of games in the pool. We played Marco Polo. We dove for quarters. We splashed and dunked each other. We invented a new game, and I hope you never played this. It's pelt each other with frozen water balloons. Hope you guys skipped that one, but that was one of our games. So it's probably better you didn't play that one. Eventually, though, when we were done roughhouse, somebody would yell whirlpool. And you guys know what happens. You circle the pool all in the same direction, right? Right. And at first, it's a lot of work. You're a little kid trying to make yourself really big, and you're walking around, and you're dragging yourself. And it's important that everyone work together collectively to establish momentum. If one kid insisted on going the wrong way, we would punch and push and dunk that kid until they gave up and joined the process of creating the whirlpool. And after a while, all the pool toys would start floating around in a circle, and then you knew you could pick up your feet and let the collective momentum carry you. Amen. And this is a really good picture of what we're trying to do as a church. Mm-hmm. We're not going to punch and kick you. We'll dunk you if you need to be baptized, but that's it. So we're trying to establish a culture that creates momentum, that carries people along so they can become everything God created them to be. A momentum that releases the culture of heaven into our community, and a momentum that carries people into encounters with their heavenly fathers. So one person can make a whirlpool. I've done it. It's a lot of work, but I will tell you, alone in the pool by myself making a whirlpool, we would never reach the kind of momentum we could reach if 5 people or 20 people or more got involved to create the whirlpool. So this seems like a great time to point out, if the group of us become committed to creating the kind of momentum that anyone can jump into and be carried along by the current. Every kid that arrives late to the pool will jump in and be carried by the momentum. There'll also be nothing they can do to change the momentum. They can walk backwards all they want, but they'll be carried along. So let's have some fun with culture. One of the best ways to see different cultures have different values and that they might clash and mesh a little is with a marriage. This is not a story about my in-laws, but there was this guy dating this girl. And he observed a couple of odd things that his family would not have done. And again, this is probably about random people, not my in-laws. I grew up with a one TV family. You watched what everyone was watching together, or you didn't watch TV. That's a far cry from today's culture. But that's how I grew up. Her family had lots of TVs, but only one satellite dish. So they all sat in different rooms and watched the same thing. Often when you thought no one was watching TV, you would change the channel and yelling would come from another place in the house. Weird, right? Yeah, okay. Some of you are like, that's how my family did it. So there was also this super odd thing about freezing everything. I would be offered cookies and I would be given a plate of cookies with 3 frozen cookies on it. I'm not the kind of guy that can wait for cookies to thaw. It's just not something I do well. In fact, last night I was offered an Easter bunny, a chocolate Easter bunny, but it was frozen. So it was put back in the freezer. So I got up, took it out, and put it in the cabinet. So today I could actually eat it. Anyway, so not only were there 3 frozen cookies, the 3 frozen cookies were on a disposable plate. This was not something that my family did very often. My family had a value that we don't want to waste. We did use the occasional paper plate, but it was not our everyday norm. So the other family, they had this value where they just used disposable plates. So they had no plates to put in their dishwasher, so they put their pots in their dishwasher. And do you know what they did when the pot wouldn't get clean in the dishwasher? They just left it in there. So now we're 23 years later, and occasionally I have to take a pot out of the dishwasher and wash it by hand. Sometimes I'll buy something to eat that day, and I'll find it in the freezer. And there's one other really odd thing, and it's with milk. If you sit milk on the counter and you move away from it, it goes back in the fridge. This happens in my house. So if in my house, if you're pouring yourself milk and you go, oh, I need another glass, and you take more than 3 steps away, it's back in the fridge. So just so you know, this is family culture. And we don't even know that we're doing these weird things until we butt up against someone else. So we learned in our 23 years of marriage that pots in the dishwasher were not worth risking conflict. But there were things that were. Things came up that were worth conflict. So families have cultures, things they do or don't do based on their own reaction to circumstances and situations. They have unique ways that they just do the things that they do. Some people have ranch dressing on pizza, ketchup on eggs. For me, eating peas is the oddest thing in the world. I'm just not into it. I don't know why some people are. Frozen cookies will not hinder the culture we're trying to build here with Jesus, but we should be open to the idea that each of us may have picked something up along the way that will. So let's look at culture on an individual level. Every person has a culture, how they react and behave in situations, and more specifically, how we interact with others. Sometimes, occasionally, maybe our personal culture stinks. Just be honest about it. And what I mean by stink is that it might need some tweaking. Unfortunately, we often don't realize that we're the kid going the wrong way in the whirlpool. Usually it takes interacting with others to highlight we need some upgrades to our personal culture. Another interesting thing that happens is people tend to think there's something wrong with everyone else instead of realizing their personal culture needs adjusting. It's silly when we translate that to a kid in a whirlpool. One kid going the wrong way is pretty obvious, but in life and community, for all sorts of reasons, it's not clear. So here's all you need to do to check if you're the kid going the wrong way in the whirlpool. And it's actually super easy. Some of you guys are really paranoid that I'm preaching this message to you, but I'm not. All right? I see all the people squirming, and I'm trying not to look at anybody. Here's all you need to do. to find out if you're the kid going the wrong way in the whirlpool. Take a second and think about in your life, is there a trusted friend, a spouse, a leader in your church that has permission to speak into your life and suggest that you adjust your personal culture? The answer should not be no one. I'm not talking about yelling at you or punishing you. I'm talking about a friend that can say you did something that made them feel unloved, and that instead of saying, no, I didn't, you would quickly apologize and try not to do that again. Do you take and receive feedback from the people around you? Typically, we avoid feedback, but in order to become everything God created us to be, we need to hear and process feedback. I only tell you this because I love you and want God's best for you. I wouldn't even have brought it up, but we all need to consider how we process feedback. John Maxwell says there is truth in every confrontation. I've had some pretty wretched confrontations where I've been accused, where I've been misunderstood, where the confrontation is not loving. Are you able to step back and say, okay, I'm not taking that punishment, but something in there is true that I need to adjust? Do you allow those moments to help you grow and bring you closer in relationships with others, or do you let them isolate you and hurt those relationships? So our individual cultures can seem odd to others. Some of you do put ranch dressing on pizza. Some of you put ketchup on your eggs. There's someone in this church that doesn't like cheese.
I know,
right? So we view all these things as quirky, and for sure they are, but other individual cultures are actually not appropriate for Christians. Followers of Christ have a different standard. When you interact with a Christian, it's supposed to be like interacting with Jesus. Cranky can no longer be your culture. You can still eat pineapple on pizza, but you can't be selfish or mean. In fact, the transformation of a follower of Christ is meant to be so all-encompassing that the Bible calls it being born again. Starting over, it's a reboot. Unplug it and plug it back in because it has a different software now. It's been upgraded. You're different now. As Christians, we're meant to be loving everyone and reacting to conflict differently. It's a real process of learning how to think over again. So how should a Christian think? Like Jesus taught us how to think, like we read in Scripture. That's why reading the Bible is important. But there's a shortcut. There's a shortcut, and we've actually been working on it. What should our personal culture as believers be like? It should be like this. This is the shortcut to our personal culture, changing the way you think. It should be like this. The truth will make me free. I do small things in a great way. Having done all I know to do, I stand. I am anointed. I am called of God. My prayers are powerful and effective. My soul is prospering. I am going forward in life. I run at my Goliaths. If this doesn't work out, something better is coming. I live to plant into the future. I have healthy, long-term relationships. I encounter God by faith. I am changing the way I think and act towards hope. There is a way. I love life. I don't have to be perfect. I have a great work to do. God's kindness leads to repentance. I do everything in faith. My past does not determine my future. My gifts will make room for me. I am free from fear. I am full of gratitude. I cannot fail. I take the high road. I rejoice when others are blessed. I lay down my life for others. I put things in my path that contribute to my personal growth. I welcome resistance. I'm ignited by a burning vision. I enthusiastically serve leaders. Light is more powerful than darkness. I stay hungry for God. I am first a worshiper. I restrict my behavior because I love others. You thought we were doing this for funsies. We're trying to change the culture that we have inside of us to be more like Jesus. I restrict my behavior because I love others. Now that we are the culture of Jesus, our actions and reactions need to be like Jesus. I restrict my behavior because I love others. Remember, we started today by talking about what type of culture we want to have as we interact with each other as community. As we each work to change our personal culture, when we come together, there will be collective momentum like the whirlpool. There are actions that will be expected and actions that will no longer be acceptable. There will be attitudes and actions that collectively we celebrate, and attitudes and actions that collectively we'll war against. We're not talking about faking anything. We're talking about choosing the right things. Some patterns won't be helpful as we partner with Jesus here as he draws us closer to himself and we become a reflection of him. So we're going to look at three ideas that Jesus taught that we should intentionally be living out as we interact with others, not just here in church when we gather, but specifically here in church when we gather. So let's get into John 13. You should already be there. It's a familiar passage. Your Bible has it probably broken up into three sections. The headings I have are: Jesus washed his disciples' feet, Jesus predicts his betrayal, Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And in fact, that's what happens in this chapter. Jesus takes the position of a servant. One of Jesus's inner circle is going to betray him, not just in a small way. This isn't like a small thing like, Jesus, I'm so sorry I told Bob the secret you told me not to tell anybody. This is a big thing. And we're often talking about those small things when we talk about betrayal in our own life. This is a big thing. This is Judas is going to take money to turn Jesus over to be killed. Then Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, is going to say he doesn't even know him. Some of us might not have experienced people turning on us when life became challenging. But if we're honest, we haven't experienced the level Jesus did or is about to. So we are going to look at a couple verses near the end of the chapter, but I want us to keep in mind that Jesus knew all the betrayal he was about to experience when he says the words we're about to read. So I'm going to read verse 34, and it says, "A new suggestion I give to you." That's not what it says. It says, "A new commandment I give to you." This isn't a, "Hey guys, you might ought to try." This is a commandment. Commandments are not optional. Adam and Eve had one rule: don't eat the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then there was 10 commandments. You can read those in Exodus 20, but for time's sake, you're getting the Matt abridged version. No other gods, no idols. Don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. No stealing. Don't lie about your neighbor. And don't be jealous for your neighbor's stuff. But right here in John 13:34, just before the betrayal and denial, with some of his last words before his death, Jesus takes us back to one command. Verse 34, "A new command I give to you, love one another." What's the new command? Love one another. "As I have loved you, so you must. It really seems like we no longer have the choice not to love one another. To me, it looks like we need to love everyone the way Jesus loves us. As a Christian, we don't get to pick and choose who we love and who we don't. If that sounds impossible or challenging for anyone, go back to Jesus and get some more love. If there's a person we are struggling to love, it's possible. The problem is we don't fully understand that we're loved. Some people are easy to love. Some people make it harder to love them. Sometimes love is confrontation." Sometimes love is confrontation. "If someone's lifestyle or actions are harming others, telling them the truth is love." Amen. We often are told the opposite. Ignoring or condoning bad behavior is not love. Speaking the truth in love isn't hate or a phobia or bigoted. Sin leads to suffering and without Jesus, ultimately to hell. Love should actually say that. So John 13:34 again, remember these are the words of Jesus. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." Verse 35 says, "By this everyone will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." So how will they know we are disciples of Jesus?
Love one another.
By our love, which is really just a reflection of his love. We want love to be our reputation, what we are known for, and how we really impact people. So first and foremost, we need, number one, a culture of love. So turn on over to Mark 9. We already saw in John 13 that Jesus took the role of a servant and washed his disciples' feet. Even the one that took money to betray him to be killed, and the disciple that would say he never knew them. So in Mark 9, verse 33, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be the last of all, and the servant of all." The servant of all. In Philippians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read a little bit of it to you. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and mind." And then it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." And this brings us to the second culture Jesus is building among us. We're going to call it a culture of honor. Not a culture of honor where we honor the leader, but a culture in which we honor and celebrate the gifts of God in each other. For centuries in many churches, no one could be more anointed than the leader. It's not like that with us because that's not what Jesus modeled. Jesus said his followers would do greater things than he did. When we build together with Jesus, and the greatest among us will lead by serving the hardest. We aren't selfish and advancing our own ambitions. We serve harder and advance the ambitions of others. We need every person walking out whatever anointing the Lord wants to shower them with, the gifts of God he put in them. And some of those are going to perceive in our human eyes greater, better, more. But they're not. It's each person being honored by doing what God called them to do and honoring the others that are doing it. So James 4:10 says, you don't have to turn there, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So what are the cultures that we want to partner with that Jesus is building here among us? Number one was a culture of love. Number two is a culture of honor. And the last one we're going to talk about this morning is number three, a prophetic culture. If that title makes you uncomfortable, call number three a culture of encouragement. We're going to develop this more in a future message, but I want you to think about the impact of prophecy in your life. Hopefully there are times when you were struggling and another believer heard from the Lord and encouraged you. The culture Jesus is building here is meant to be that everyone that walks through these doors and even outside of the doors has an encounter with him. And I'm going to end with a quick story from my life where this happened to me, but I want you to think about your life when someone else heard something from God that encouraged you. We're not talking about prophetic ministry that needs a prophetic person and a microphone. We're talking about seeing other people hurting and asking the Lord what he wants to say to them. We're not talking about waiting for a leader to give us permission to do that either. If the Lord is showing you something, share it with that person. All right. All of us hear from God, so why not have a safe culture where we can step out and share what we're hearing? This is a prophetic culture in which multiple encounters can happen to anyone that walks in the building, and they can hear the same thing from different people that didn't sit around and talk about how to plan this. So 1 Corinthians 14 is a chapter with a lot of things happening. And most of the stuff, they're being rebuked. Don't do this in church. Stop doing that in church. And right in the middle of all the don'ts and all the stops, there's a verse, it's more towards the end, not the middle, that should encourage you to be part of building a prophetic culture here. 1 Corinthians 14, 31 says, "For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." All. Right in the middle of all the don'ts and stops. By the way, you all can prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Notice, we're saying a prophetic culture is synonymous with a culture of encouragement. We're not going to Old Testament prophet each other. It's not condemnation and judgment, it's hope and comfort. A prophetic culture is a culture of encouragement. My hope is that all of us will start to step out and ask the Lord what He would have us say to others. So here's the encounter with prophetic cultures that sticks out as I think back over the prophetic words that have been spoken over me. I want you to notice it's not from a platform, not with a microphone. It's not with a great name prophetic person or somebody I even knew was prophetic. What had happened was Kat and I attended a worship night at another church. We connected with God during the worship, but as we were leaving, I should tell you, just qualify, this is like 25 years ago. So don't, I'm fine now, okay? As we were leaving, I was struggling with feelings, feeling like I had been overlooked by God. Wondering why I wasn't out doing more for God. All right? So we're in the hallway near the door, next to the coat rack, putting on our coats. And a lady grabs me, spins me around, and half yells, "He's saving his best for last," and then runs away. And if that's what you have to do to get this prophetic word out, do it. But I will tell you, in my whole life, that is the prophetic word that has brought me through hard times. The lady that I couldn't catch and tell her she was right, she probably still thinks she blew it. And I may be the only person she ever tried that with. And it was in the coat room. And it wasn't a church leader. It was a lady just being obedient to the Lord. So I like to think she ran away because she was shy. And it's okay if you're shy too. So I would encourage you to ask Jesus for the answer when it comes to helping others. We all know how to do practical things, and that's great, and we will do that. But there is a time to step back and ask Jesus to show you. So our words can't change anyone, but encountering Jesus in our culture of love, finding the treasure He placed in them in our culture of honor, and hearing from Him in our culture of encouragement will lead many people to come to know Him. All right, I'm going to pray. So, Father, we thank You that You're calling us to be intentional about building a culture here. Lord, we just pray for a supernatural revelation of Your love, that when we interact with each other, there will be a deep pool for us to pour out as we love each other, even through hard things. And, Lord, we just pray that the gifts and the callings that You've put in each person would begin to come to the surface, that You would give them a supernatural boldness, that they would be correctly aligned and find the place to practice. Lord, we just pray for a leadership that's not intimidated when other people walk in their giftings, but a leadership that sets them free to do it. Yes. And we thank You for that, Lord. And we just pray for a prophetic culture, a culture of encouragement to rise in this place. Yes. Lord, that Your voice would come clearly into our head and into our hearts, and that we would have the boldness to follow through. Lord. We thank You for what You're doing among us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking away.
Digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I